Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We've entered this season of Lent, which is a time of repentance, focusing on our sins, realizing our need for forgiveness, and then turning back to Jesus once again each and every day to receive that forgiveness. But before that, we've been celebrating this season of Epiphany. And we were talking about, during the season of Epiphany, we're celebrating all the ways that Jesus is made known to us as true God in the flesh. So we talked about how the wise men came and worshiped him, giving him gifts for a king. We talked just last Sunday about how on the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and the voice came out of the cloud of God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And of course, God saying that was an echo from Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and the Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We've seen loud and clear that Jesus is the Son of God. But then, at the beginning of the season of Lent, we pick up with what happens immediately after Jesus' baptism. That he is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, and then is tempted by Satan. And what does Satan do? What does Satan attack? He attacks that very word of God that was just spoken at Jesus' baptism. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And Satan keeps attacking Jesus, saying, "If you are the Son of God, do this." So you see how Satan's tactics have not changed from the beginning of time to the temptation of Jesus to today. Always asking, "Did God really say?" Like he said to Eve in the garden, "Did God really say that you shall not eat of the trees in the garden?" And then later on, "You shall not surely die." And then to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." And then to us today as well, "Did God really promise that he would forgive all of your sins? Did God really say that the scriptures are breathed out by God, inspired by God? Did God really say that he would never leave you nor forsake you?" Satan always comes against us with these temptations. He came against Adam and Eve with these temptations to doubt God's word. Same thing with Jesus, same thing with us today. But where Adam and Eve fell into sin by disobeying the word of God and then falling into sin and therefore dying, condemning all of us to death as well, Jesus did not. Jesus was obedient to the word of God, to the will of God, and destroyed the will of Satan, which wanted to tempt him. And how did he do this? He did this because he is the sinless, perfect, and obedient Son of God. But then the question of how he did this could be answered by clinging to the scriptures. When Satan asks him, "If you are the Son of God," how does Jesus always respond? "It is written." When Satan tries to twist scripture to accuse Jesus instead, Jesus keeps also answering with scripture. So what does Jesus do in the face of the temptation of Satan? What does he do in the face of Satan trying to use scripture against Jesus, pit the word of God against the word of God? Jesus clings to the word of God. He trusts in God the Father in true, perfect obedience. And that's the message that really all of our texts have for us today. Our Old Testament reading from Genesis 3, our epistle reading from Romans 5, and our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 4. That Jesus defeats the attacks of Satan through his obedience and through trusting the Word of God. Jesus defeats the attacks of Satan through his obedience and trusting the Word of God. So we see in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 4 how Satan attacks Jesus and yet Jesus endures. Always asking those questions, if you are the Son of God, like the first temptation. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You understand that Jesus was quite hungry at that time, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when we find ourselves in a state like this of being hungry, the will is usually weakened. It's harder to say no. It's harder to not just go along or maybe let some kind of internal thoughts come out that we wouldn't normally want to. So Satan's trying to attack Jesus at this time of weakness, at this time of hunger. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And what is Satan doing here, really? Behind this question, behind this challenge, he's casting doubt on the validity that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He's questioning it. I don't really think you're the Son of God, so prove it. And if Jesus would have given in at this moment, that would have meant giving in to the request of Satan. That would have meant that he lacked confidence and faith in the Word of God that was given in the previous chapter at his baptism. And that would be letting his own selfishness rule rather than self-sacrifice. So Jesus surely could not give in to this temptation of Satan to command these stones to become loaves of bread. But instead, Jesus resists the temptation with the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the midst of Satan's temptation to turn away and to give in to the will of Satan to prove that he's the Son of God because he has some doubts, Jesus firmly trusts in God alone and clings to his word above everything else. Satan's not done here. He goes on to tempt once more. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan is quoting the Bible here. He's quoting Psalm 91 that we just read as our intro in. But just because he's quoting the Bible, does that mean the way he's using it is true? Absolutely not. Just because someone is quoting the Bible, if they're quoting it wrongly, they could be using a Bible quote for evil. And that's what Satan is trying to do here. We have to understand that Psalm 91 is written about the man who the Lord is his dwelling place. The Most High is his refuge, the one who trusts in the Lord, and this one God will protect from all evil. Do you think Psalm 91 is just saying that we should just throw ourselves off buildings and into traffic and challenge God to protect us? No, that's not what God intended here with Psalm 91, but that's what Satan is portraying it as. If you're the Son of God, then challenge God to actually protect you, even if you just do ridiculous and reckless things. But that's obviously not what this psalm is truly about. Jesus, how does he combat this? He talks about Scripture again. Looking at this verse in the context of all the Scriptures in the story of salvation. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus knows what Psalm 91 really means. It doesn't mean you should throw yourself off a building or throw yourself into traffic. It's really talking about trusting in God, and then he will be with you always. Trusting in God, and he will protect you. Not putting the Lord your God to the test. And this is kind of a side note, but it's very interesting that Satan tries to misquote Psalm 91 to use it for his own purposes. Because maybe you caught this at the end of our intro. What was the last thing that we read in Psalm 91? The serpent you will trample underfoot. Within Psalm 91 is a prophecy about Satan's own destruction. You see how he's just picking and choosing the verses that he wants to twist for his own evil purposes. But even in the midst of that, there are verses that he doesn't quote that are about his destruction, being trampled underfoot by Jesus, which happens through Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Satan tries to do the same thing today. Pit the Word of God against the Word of God. He might come at you with some temptation like this. If God says all things work together for your good, how can this bad thing be happening to you? Or maybe this way, if God says that you should love your neighbor, how could you ever say that your neighbor is doing something wrong? How could you ever say that your neighbor is sinning? That doesn't sound very loving. Do you see how Satan's doing the same thing there? Maybe taking one truth from Scripture, that God will always be with us and wants all things for our good, and that we should love our neighbor, but then twisting them so these things don't even mean what they actually mean any longer. Because we know the truth of the whole Scriptures, that God has promised all things work for our good, and he has accomplished this through his suffering, death, and resurrection for us, giving us eternal life and salvation, so that we know no matter what we face in this life, he will bring us through it, he'll be with us during it, and he will deliver us to the kingdom of heaven no matter what happens. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in the same way, we are called to love our neighbors. And perhaps loving our neighbor might even include speaking the word of God to them and saying to them that something that they're doing is sinning in order that they can repent and turn to God and receive forgiveness, because that's true love. So you understand how Satan will still try to twist the Scripture or just take one tiny little zoomed in piece and then pit it against another tiny little zoomed in piece, but not look at the whole counsel of God, not look at the whole Scriptures. But that's what you need to do. You need to know the whole Scriptures. You need to know the entirety of Christian doctrine so that you're not deceived by those who try to twist it, so that you're not deceived by Satan when he tries to twist the word of God to actually lead you astray from the truth of God's word. Do the same thing that Jesus does. Go back to the word of God and then use it to battle against Satan. And then the last temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Satan's last appeal is worldly power for Jesus that comes to him without the cross. Jesus, you don't need to go through all that pain and suffering. Just bow down and worship Satan now, and all these things will be yours. This comes at the cost of utter blasphemy, turning against God, receiving eternal punishment, falling down and worshiping Satan. And dear friends in Christ Jesus, we know that this is not worth it at all. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" It is not a fair trade-off at all, even to have all the power of this world, if it means worshiping Satan and turning away from the one true God. Because this world is temporary, and the things of God last for eternity. Jesus trusts in the promises of God, and he knows that these temptations of Satan are meaningless. He says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And not only this, Jesus knows that he's the one who has true authority, not Satan. Satan might appear to have this worldly authority, but Jesus is the one who has the promise that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is what Psalm 2 says about Jesus. "I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." And that when Jesus goes through his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gives him all authority in heaven and on earth, like he says in Matthew chapter 28. God exalts him to be the name that is above all names, the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus has to go to the cross to accomplish your salvation, your forgiveness, and thanks be to God, he is obedient in this. Where Adam fell because of his disobedience in bringing us all into sin, Jesus is obedient, going to the cross, fulfilling the will of God, which is your salvation. In Adam, we all became sinners. Through Jesus and his obedience, we all become righteous through forgiveness in his name. And dear friends in Christ Jesus, Satan is going to attack us as well, just like he did our parents Adam and Eve and Jesus. He will attack you with temptations to not trust God's word. He will attack you with lies about the appeals of sin. That's how it always works. He tells you that sin is going to be so good for your life. Don't you want to do this? But in reality, the sin always leads to destruction. Destruction for you, destruction for those around you. It leads to death and eternal condemnation from God our Father. He will attack us with the temptation to fill our bellies, to distrust God, and to seek the things of this world rather than seek the things of God. But in the midst of temptation, think about what Jesus does. Cling to the word against the attacks of Satan. And then in the midst of all this, know that Jesus is with you. Know that he has accomplished all things to make you righteous so that Satan can't accuse you anymore. Like our epistle reading said in Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Know that you are now called a righteous child of God because of the forgiveness of sins that come through Jesus. That has been given to you in holy baptism. And you can cling to that identity when Satan comes to tempt you and when Satan comes to try to accuse you. Satan, I'm not doing that because I'm a child of God. I will follow God because I'm a child of God. And then also know that Jesus helps you in the midst of your temptation through his Spirit. This is what Hebrews 2:18 says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness and yet endured. He was without sin. And Jesus knows what you're going through. He has felt the temptations you're going through and he has resisted. And he gives you his Spirit. He gives you his word to also fight against the temptations of Satan. And how does this happen? It happens by clinging to the word. Clinging to the word. Satan will try to attack us, but the victory has been won. Jesus has crushed him through his suffering, death, and resurrection, and the kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.